Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Jonah. We are drawing near the end of this book, this Lord's Day. Perhaps one more week or so as we end this short book of the minor prophets. But let us pick our reading up in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Hear the word of the living God. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we pray for the Spirit's aid. For without the Spirit of the living God, we will make no progress in the Word this day. Bless, we pray, O Spirit, the preaching of the Word and the hearing of the Word. Convict us, exhort us, comfort us, guide us, change us. This is your ordained means. For this very hour, we pray that we might attend unto it in faith. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we left Jonah at the outskirts of Nineveh, that great city, in a tent, waiting, watching to see what would become of the city. And as we see again today, as we left Jonah waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh, he was also hoping that God would destroy the city. How confused might Jonah be in his own heart? For he says in chapter 4 and verse 2 that God is a gracious and merciful God, a God that's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, a God who relents or turns away from wrath or doing harm. And yet here, Jonah sits under his own man-made shelter, waiting to see what God would do and hoping that God would crush the city. We left Jonah at the outskirts of this city, and now we see Jonah and God in dialogue. And there are questions at the outskirts of Nineveh. Friend, I would submit to you this morning that while you may not be sitting in a tent outside of an Assyrian city hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, you and I indeed can benefit from these questions at the outskirts of Nineveh. Jonah was sent to the city to give the word of God. He rebels. He goes the other way. Boys and girls, you know the story. God pursues him. He's on a ship in disobedience. They throw him overboard, finally. A great fish swallows him. Don't know what type of fish, But a great fish swallows him. And Jonah has a great theologically rich prayer of repentance and reliance on God. And then the word of God comes to Jonah again, and immediately he obeys. But Jonah's heart is not fully there to follow his outward obedience. He's sitting in a shack, hoping that God would destroy. What questions then do we find in the remainder of our text? I would submit to you that there are at least four questions at the outskirts of Nineveh, or perhaps the outskirts of Western civilization in the 21st century. Let's look at these questions. The first question that I think arises from our text is this. It's a question for each of us who are believers, who are in Christ. What are the lesser loves of our lives? What are the lesser loves of our lives? Things that we love that we ought not love with the intensity that we do. Look at verse 6. Remember, Jonah is outside a city of some 120,000 persons who have turned to the living God through the preaching of Jonah. But notice what Jonah loves. Jonah is not in love with the idea that pagan Gentiles have heard of God's covenant grace. Jonah is not in love with the fact that God has relented and God once again is acting according to who God is. God is acting with grace and mercy, and Jonah is not in love with that. Jonah is not in love with the fact that God is demonstrating his attributes once again. No, what does Jonah love? Look at verse 6. The Lord God prepared a plant. A plant. And made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Boys and girls, there's nothing wrong with Jonah being grateful for the plant. He ought to be grateful for the plant. Jonah knows that God is the one who causes all plants to grow. That any comfort that we have in this life is because of God. We ought to take a lesson here. Jonah is simply grateful for the plant. But the problem is, Jonah loves what God has done for him in a little plant more than Jonah loves what God has done for 120,000 lost pagans. What, sitting at the outskirts of Hampton and Yorktown and Chesapeake and Norfolk this very day, what are our lesser loves? Oh, how we are so often attached to things that do not matter. Again, being grateful for small provision is exactly where we ought to be. But how is it that we are so often grateful to God for small little things that benefit us, things of basic insignificance in the end, and yet large, grand, great things of the kingdom of God we seem to have little love or concern for? Compare Jonah and God in the area of love. Look at Jonah's reaction. You remember what happens. As the morning dawns, God prepares a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And it happened, verse 8, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now, we are not going to focus our attention this morning on chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, but perhaps there's a whole theology of suffering in this particular two-verse section. God is the one who gives. God is the one who takes away. God is the one who also guides through challenge and suffering. He is in control. And so what is Jonah's reaction? God, you took away a plant, and I am at my wit's end. Jonah several times in this chapter says, like an emotional baby, it is better for me to die than to live. What is God's response to this question of lesser loves. Well, look at verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Here's a question of God related to lesser loves. And should I not pity Nineveh? You pity the plant. But Jonah, ought I not to pity Nineveh, that great city with people and livestock? A worm has taken your little plant. And it causes you great distress. But I relent from disaster. And you are expecting me to wipe out a city. I wipe out a small little plant and it utterly rocks you. But you would rather me wipe out all of Nineveh? You see, Jonah, as a book, nails us, sitting, if you will, at the outskirts of our own cities and our own lives this day. Because we are so often drawn by lesser loves. Boys and girls, was it wrong for Jonah to be grateful for the plant? No. Was it wrong for Jonah to enjoy the plant? No. God had given Jonah a gift. Sun and wind, if you will, were temporarily blocked. God allowed Jonah to see a very small aspect of goodness. But notice his lesser love, which causes him to be, quite frankly, very selfish. Jonah loves a plant more than the souls of pagan peoples. Are there lesser loves today, friend, at the outskirts of your own lives? Are there little plants that maybe you're grateful for, that you're thankful for, but that you love more than large aspects of the kingdom of God? God has said from the very beginning that every nation and tribe and tongue would receive the blessing of the promise that has come through Abraham. The skull-crushing seed of the woman was going to bring life and salvation to every people and every tribe. And yet we are in love with our little plants. What plant might God in His goodness have allowed you to see that you have now taken and made the greatest thing? Here at the outskirts of our own Nineveh, what are the lesser loves of our lives? But there's a second question, I think, arising from our text, and that is this: where might we be missing the movement of God in our lives? Think about this. We confess as Reformed believers that God speaks to us now through His Word. We are not people who are waiting for a whisper in the ear. We're not looking to interpret every circumstance as a word from God, and yet God does move by His hand in providence circumstances. And sometimes we are so out of step with them. Just think of the book of Jonah. God moves in Jonah's life through a storm, through a fish, through a plant, through a worm, through wind, through heat. Where might we be missing the movement of God in our lives? Just two chapters earlier, Jonah seemed to have a good grasp of it. "Lord, you are the one who sent me to the belly of this fish, to Sheol. And I despaired of life itself, and yet you have saved me. Lord, I'm returning to you in repentance." Do you have moments like that in your Christian life where God clearly arranges circumstances and causes you to see the error of your ways? And yet just a few days or weeks or months later, you're back to missing that God is providentially arranging all kinds of circumstances to direct you. Was God toying with Jonah? Look at verse 6 through 8. I won't read it again, but He gives the plant, verse 6. It provides shade for Jonah. It delivers him, as the text says, from his misery. But then God prepares a worm to take away the plant the next day. And then once the worm had eaten the plant and the plant was gone, God prepared a wind and heat. Is God toying with a man here? Is God the kind of God that seeks to create all kinds of circumstances just to cause a person to suffer? See, you think that you're high and mighty? Well, I'll just keep toying with you, with my plants and my wind and my fish and my heat. Was God toying with Jonah, or perhaps was God seeking to direct Jonah? Because God now, by the end of chapter 4, can show Jonah his own heart because of what Jonah had prioritized and loved and suffered loss over. Jonah, do you see? I send you a plant, and it goes away in a day, and you're grieved. But your heart is so hard that you're not celebrating 120,000 people. You see, we might be missing the movement of God in our lives. I'm not suggesting we go about our day this week and seek to interpret every single thing that happens to us as a word of the Lord. That would be dangerous. Sinclair Ferguson, writing on this very passage, says this: sheer physical exhaustion may wear out a man's sensitivity to God. That is why the plant God provided had a dual function. God was speaking powerfully to Jonah through it, but he was also caring for him. Jonah needed the shade. He needed the rest. But God knew that he needed something more. And then don't miss this. Rest without repentance is never adequate. Rest without repentance is never adequate. God wasn't toying with Jonah. God was driving Jonah deeper and deeper into his own heart to see that Jonah's heart was not yet willing to see the plan of God and the saving of souls from every nation and tribe and tongue. What if there are certain circumstances occurring in your life, grateful things like little plants you have been, and then challenging things? What if God is allowing you to see your own heart? We don't see how Jonah ends. Does Jonah repent in dust and ashes? Or does Jonah say once again what he said several times in this chapter? I should just die. Think the writer. I think the Holy Spirit leaves us here with the unanswered question of what will become of Jonah? Because we are meant to see that God is driving him deeper and deeper and deeper into his own hard-heartedness. What are the lesser loves of our lives, beloved, at the outskirts of our own Ninevehs today? And where might we be missing the movement of God in our lives? Through circumstances, gifts, and challenges. There's a third question here at the outskirt of Nineveh for Jonah, and that is this: which attitudes do we have that reveal spiritual immaturity? This is not a comfortable question at the outskirt of our city, is it? But let's ask it. It arises from the text as we observe Jonah. Which attitudes do you have that reveal spiritual immaturity? Notice the spiritual immaturity of Jonah. Quite frankly, just if we could fast forward him about 2,500 years to our day, just notice the immaturity in general. Can you picture it? It's hard for us to see, and we don't want to read too much of a modern idea into an ancient Hebrew narrative, but can you just picture it for a moment? I mean, he's having an encounter with the living God, and I'll say it again, like a baby, his response is, "Yes, God, it is right that I should die." And we laugh, and we think to ourselves, what an immature man this must be, until we realize that we often are the Jonah of the story. Notice his spiritual immaturity. What do I mean by spiritual immaturity? Well, I think we could agree that there's a little bit of a just a immaturity in general, but what do we mean by spiritual immaturity? Well, a couple of things. He's lost perspective. This relates to the lesser love question. Look at chapter 4, verse 8, the last section. His response to God showing mercy and grace in a way that he doesn't want is to say, it's better for me to die than to live. This is not a healthy perspective. And Jonah is a man who has walked with God and seen great spiritual success. Jonah is not a new Christian, if you will. He's lost perspective. And it has driven him to the degree that he will just voice wild and crazy things. No, Jonah, it is not better for you to die than to live. It is better for you to stand up out of your shack and see the glory of God unfolded before your eyes. Look, you know that God is gracious. You know that He's merciful. It's on display. The greatest pagan city of the age is coming to God in repentance. It's not better for you to die than to live. It's better for you to glory in the God of mercy and covenant love. He's lost perspective. But he's also lost or lacks self-control. Look at verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" There's something under the surface here, which I don't think is the main point of the book of Jonah. But have you noticed God's patience with Jonah? I mean, think about it. Think about Jonah's story. This is the second time in this chapter, and there was one time before where he thought it and said it to other men, that Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. And what does God say? God doesn't have a Job-like moment here with Jonah. Where were you, Jonah? God simply says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Do you know how tender and kind God is to our spiritual immaturities, believers? But notice the lack of self-control. Maybe you would put it in other words, but he says in the end of verse 9, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. He's staring at the face of the living God and he says, it is right. Friends, I'm afraid that in much of American Christianity, unhealthy emotions are overrunning us. Emotions that are out of check with the Word of God. We are right to often say that emotions are good. They're God-given. We are made with emotions. We had a whole conference on that several years ago. And yet sometimes we are so driven by our emotions, and emotions that are out of check with the Word of God. We live in a day where how you feel must be reality. It is not always reality. The Word of God is reality. Jonah is sitting here feeling something. And if much of our culture had been there, do you know what they would have said? This is now your identity. You be you, Jonah. No, Jonah, don't be you. Look at the living God and say, God, your word is greater. I'm the one that's lost perspective. I've lost self-control. I feel these things, but your word says I ought to think and believe these things, which will change how I feel. Boys and girls, you are growing up in a culture that is radically different than the culture that I grew up in just 30 years ago. A culture which says if you feel it, it must be true. And it is not always true. What emotions might be overrunning you, taking control over you, that are out of check with the Word of God? I'm not saying we suppress them. I'm not saying we don't dig into them, filter them through the Word of God. Find good and godly counsel for them. But every secular humanist, modern psychologist would take Jonah's narrative and say, well, that must be Jonah's new identity. The man who is willing to be angry with God. Jonah also has a divided heart. He wants to serve the living God, but he doesn't. He wants to say that God is gracious and merciful, but he doesn't want to believe it when it ultimately happens. Jonah has misplaced priorities. Do you have misplaced priorities? Jonah has a neglect for the ways of God. Jonah knows who God is, and when God actually does what God says he will do, Jonah has a neglect for God's ways. You see, all of these things reveal that Jonah has a spiritual immaturity. And we read this narrative, and in some ways, it's almost comical, if I can say it that way. It's almost comical to watch what is happening here. And yet God, who is not toying with Jonah, but taking Jonah deeper into his own hard-heartedness, in gentle kindness, is it right for you to be angry about the plant, Jonah? Should I not, Jonah, have pity for this large city? And a pity that is much greater than your pity over a plant, Jonah? One of the things, brothers and sisters, that we lack in 21st century Western evangelicalism is spiritual maturity. We are a people who are so swayed by our own desires and wants, we've turned whole swaths of Christianity into our own little kingdoms of plants. When the living God is literally before our face, saving souls from every nation and tribe and tongue, and we sit oftentimes in our comfortable little existences with our plants. And we may often rattle off theological truths like Jonah. I mean, after all, we're the Reformed ones. We know theology. Jonah knew theology. He knew who God was. And yet, so often that theology only takes root when the plants of our lives wither. And we begin to see, I've been prioritizing this small little gift and grace of God much higher than what God has said he's going to do in the world in Christ. So, the third question for us is, what attitudes might we have that reveal spiritual immaturity? Well, the last question is this, at least for this hour and this time. What do we prioritize above the souls of others? This is slightly different than the love question. We have lesser loves. But what do we prioritize above the souls of others? In chapter 4, verse 5, Jonah is sitting outside the city. The Lord has asked him once, is it right for you to be angry? And in verse 9, he says, Jonah, startlingly, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Much like our previous discussion, Jonah prioritizes little things over the souls of others. Think about what God is prioritizing, to use human language here. Look at verse 10 again. God rightly says to Jonah, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. There's a little bit of an implication here, isn't there? I'm the one that grew the plant, and I'm the one who holds Nineveh in my hand. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons? God is revealing a truth here about God by way of a question. You remember what is likely the theme verse of the book of Jonah in chapter 2, verse 9, and it actually comes from Jonah's own mouth. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. God is a God of mercy and grace and loving kindness, and to use human language, pity. Pity for lost souls. You see, when Jonah says, it is right for me to be angry, God is not the one who's made the mistake. God is not the one with misplaced priorities. Jonah's heart is on display. And if you will, our hearts are often on display. Do you know, believer, that just about every day, if not literally every day in this world, people are coming to Christ? You won't see it on Fox or CNN or MSNBC or wherever else you get your news, by and large. But God is actually doing what he said to Abraham he would do. He's drawing the nations and making them like sands on the seashore, stars in the sky. The word of God is going forth. Missionaries are ministering in little holes and places that we can't even name. The Bible is being translated into to tongues which have yet to know the word of God. Missionaries are going forth. Churches are being planted. People are repenting of grave sins. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're concerned about all that's happening in the country. Perhaps there are sides. And maybe you're looking at the other, quote, side and you're saying, I'm in my shack and I can't wait for God to rain down fire on, and you fill in the blank. What would you do tomorrow if a large mass of whatever side it is that you're worried about came to know the living God? You see, God has pity for the souls of his people. And so often, we do not. And it's quite sad, but what occupies our hearts are much lower priorities. Just like the plant, interestingly enough, which provided temporary shade for Jonah, Nineveh's repentance provided temporary protection from the wrath that the kingdom of Assyria, to include the Ninevites, would eventually bring on Israel. There's an interesting irony here. Temporary plant. You see, the next generation or so of Ninevites are not going to serve and love the living God. But for a time and for a season, they're shade for Israel. Will Israel repent? Will God's covenant people repent? Ultimately, no. They're taken into exile. But if you take Jonah and sit him on the outskirts of Nineveh, there are questions which are asked of Jonah and which are asked of us. Jonah, Christian, what are the lesser loves of your life right now? Things which in and of themselves are not wrong to love, to nurture, to be grateful for, but that have become consuming, have pushed out in your heart other things which you ought to love much more than those little plants. A second question, where might you be missing the movement of God in your life, even through difficult circumstances? And I'm not asking you to interpret it as if it's the word of God. But where might you just be out of step as you hold the word of God in your hand with what's going on in your own life? A third question, which attitudes do you have, do I have, that reveal spiritual immaturity? We could name a whole host. Anger, impatience, pride, arrogance, unnecessary fear. The list just goes on and on and on. And lastly, at the outskirts of the Ninevehs of our day, what do we prioritize above the souls of others? Jonah would be swallowed by a great fish and placed in the belly of the earth. And on the third day, he would come back. There is, friend, a greater Jonah who would himself go to the belly of the earth and on the third day rise with healing in his wings It is this greater Jonah who never sat at the outskirts of the city of pagan man and said, God, I want you to wipe them out. It is this greater Jonah who took up God's command. My son, I want you to go and redeem a people. I want you to go and give them a word. He goes, fully God and fully man. And he, if you will, the image of the invisible God, shows the mercy and kindness and tenderness and truth of the living God each and every day of the life of Jesus Christ. The true and better Jonah was a day where mercy and grace and pristine desire for God's ways just exuded every fiber of his life. And he came to a great city. And he saw people who didn't know their right hand from their left. You know what he did? He didn't build a shack hoping that God would wipe them out. He wept. Let me press into this before we close. Friend, Jesus is not sitting in a shack outside of your city, angrily hoping that God will wipe you out, Christian. See, the Son of God wept over sinners, and he took every single sinner who would ever trust in him to the cross. He took their record to the cross. Your record of impatience and immaturity. Your love for things that you ought not love more than God and his kingdom. And in full obedience to God, he hung on a cross and God poured out the wrath for all the stuff that you deserve judgment for. Because he wanted to glorify his Father, yes, but also because, as the Scripture says, he loved you. You know who else I believe Jesus died for? Immature, hard-hearted, baby-acting, even though he's a grown man, Jonah. See, the questions at the outskirts of Nineveh that God asks Jonah are not simply to nail Jonah against the wall, but to press Jonah further and further, to press you and me further and further into our own need for him. What questions arise for you at the outskirt of your city? And whatever they may be, are you ready? Are you ready to bring them again in repentance and faith to the one who sat outside of your city and wept for you and died in your stead? Questions at the outskirt of Nineveh. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are a people who are so often not as nearly as far along as we ought to be or as we want to be. We are a people who love things in ways that we ought not to love them. We prioritize your gifts in unbalanced ways. Our attitudes reveal so much immaturity and hard-heartedness, Father. We miss so often how you're seeking to move us to faith and repentance day by day. And yet, you are a God, as Jonah has said, who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, kind, who relents from disaster. Almighty God, we pray today that you might take this word and by your Spirit this day and this week, give us a season of reflection and cause us to see the greater Jonah, look to him again, and by the grace that he has wrought for us, grow in sanctification. May we surrender all of our loves and priorities, hopes and dreams, fears and sins to you once again. In Jesus' name.